I appreciate Brother Mickey reading that rather lengthy account of what had taken place when the word of the Lord had sent King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites and his failure in obeying the Lord. Just a while back, as I recall, you will remember that the Israelite nation had approached Samuel, the last of the judges, and had said, "We want to have a king to rule over us." We talked about their rejection of God in so doing, and in their wanting to be like the nations round about them. The divine record, as you probably remember so well, tells us then that Samuel did proceed to select a king under the direction of God. There was this young man, Saul, the son of Kish, who is selected by God to be the first of the kings. Those of you who have proceeded in studying this most profitable Old Testament study will know that there were three of these kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, that ruled over the United Kingdom of Judah and Israel. So we are in that time period in our study tonight, but we want to pay particular attention to the life of King Saul. You will remember at the time when Samuel selected Saul that he was a very fine young man. If you want to know just what kind of person he was, that is, his physical appearance, well, you can look at 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, and it begins by giving his heritage and also a description of this young man. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Bechareth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice, listen girls, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Boy, what a dude. Wow. Can't you just see King Saul coming in the door there? We look up at him and we may start like this, but in a minute our eyes are going up. Here is really a tall fella. But he's not awkward. He is exceedingly handsome. Oh, boy. Well, now what happens? He is the one that Samuel is going to anoint to be the very first king. But there's something else. In my mind, something that is far more important than this physical appearance. You will remember on another occasion, the Lord will say, "Well, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance the way that man does." So there is yet another very, very important thing that we need to note about this young man. A handsome fella like that, a fella that is apparently so physically strong, we would think that very probably he would be rather an egotistical kind of person. But you know, surprise of surprises, he is very shy and he is very humble. As a matter of fact, the record will go ahead and you can check this for yourself. At the time when Samuel announces to Saul, God has chosen you. God is going to anoint you as being the next king. Saul replies, well, why me? Why me? I'm of the smallest tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And then he went on to say, not only am I from the smallest tribe in Israel, but he said the clan that I'm from. He said, we're the very least of the people of the Benjamites. What does this amount to? How do you go about describing a fellow like that? You say, boy, he has all of the attributes that you really would want in a king. Good physical appearance, but at the same time, very humble, very shy. Not the kind of individual that is going to take advantage of his position as king. Here is a man that has all of the potential, if you will, to be one of the greatest servants of God that there could ever be. But you know, when we start off with that expectation, we turn just a page or two, and immediately we're disappointed. Saul has let us down. But that's not it. Saul has failed to serve God in the way that he would. I wonder if a person reading this account for the very first time and maybe being unsure of themselves would say, well, why did God make that mistake? Why would God choose a fellow like that when he is going to turn out to be such a disappointment? Now, when in our reading through this life of Saul, what he does and his activities, we notice pretty soon he usurps the authority of a priest. And he goes ahead and makes a sacrifice that really should have been related to the work of the Levitical priest. But the worst thing of all is whenever we come to this reading in 1 Samuel 15, what has happened? Saul has rejected the commandments of God. He has gone ahead and placed his own will, his own wisdom, if you will have it that way. He has placed that above the directions and the instructions of God. I'm suggesting that there are some very, very powerful lessons that we are able to learn from King Saul. What are they? Well, I think the very first thing that we need to recognize is that Saul was responsible for all of his actions. He was responsible at the time whenever he was chosen as a king. He had such, oh, we would say, such marvelous opportunities that were placed before him. Can you imagine all of the good that he could have done for the nation of Israel? Why, whenever we read about the activities of David, we know all of the many good things that David accomplished so that the nation of Israel, well, it rose in power, it rose in prestige. They were pleasing to God in the things that they did. Saul failed to take advantage of all of these good things that his life could have done. Why is that? Why is that? Well, his life, and I believe our life, hinges very much on this one thing that we need to recognize. And what is that? Every person is responsible before God for all of their actions. How many people are there out in the world that have failed to recognize that very, very important fact? Here's a person, they're caught in a misdeed. And what is the first thing they will say? They will say, well, you know, it was just because of the circumstances. I was poor, or, you know, the temptation was too great. Or even, as we find Saul doing, I really am not to blame. It is somebody else who did this. What are we to really come to grips with in our life? No one is responsible for our actions except ourselves. Just as it was true concerning King Saul in his relationship to Israel and his relationship to God, so it is with us today. What are you doing with your life? That's a good question. What are you doing with your life? What kind of person are you? And have you recognized God made me where I have choice? I can do good, I can do right, I can follow the Word of God, I can be a sterling, outstanding disciple of the Lord, no matter who I am. You say, well, now wait, Brother Tope, I'm not big and handsome like Saul. Well, you don't have to be. Do you know you can even be ugly and still be a good servant of God? Can you get a hold of that? How many, many times people make excuses. I don't have any talent. I do not have the proper training. Look at me. My family, it's so poor. I never had those advantages that many other people have. And, of course, the worst thing that we can ever come to think is to say, God does not care about me. God doesn't care what I think. God doesn't care what I do. I'm such an insignificant little spot here on earth. Why would he care if I am involved in some kind of immorality or some kind of dark deed? You know, there are so many other people that are involved, and there are so many other people that are doing the very same thing. So surely, it's all right if I go ahead. Saul started right. He started right. He knew what he should have done. He failed. He failed miserably. We so frequently will pray for our brothers and sisters that have grown weak spiritually, and I think we ought to do that. But how many people have you known through the years? They had wonderful talent, they had wonderful ability, and not only that, they started off so well as a Christian. They would be responsible for teaching others the gospel. They would be responsible for bringing others to church services. Oh, if we began to enumerate all of the good things that they were doing and all of the marvelous ability that they had, oh, we would say, that person, they'll never fail. But something happens. We may not even know all of the things that have happened in their life. Maybe it's a disappointment. Maybe it is because somebody that they loved turned away from them, or because somebody did something to them that hurt them so deeply. But whatever it is, that individual, they began, it may be very, very slowly, they stopped trying to teach others. They, every now and then, they will say, well, I don't think I want to go to worship on Sunday night. Or I don't think that, you know, I'm so busy doing these other things. And whatever it may be, slowly, slowly, they drop away. Everybody is responsible for who they are and what they do. King Saul failed to recognize that. But you know, I said something a moment ago that I want to correct. I said everything hinges on our recognition that we are responsible for ourselves. That's not right. There's something else that our life hinges on. I said something, but really I should have said some person. Do you have any idea who that is? It's the devil. It's the devil. Do you know that what you are and what you will be, whether for good or for ill, it's going to depend on your attitude toward the devil? I rather feel sorry for people who say, there is no devil. I feel sorry for those who have said, I am too strong, the devil won't bother me. Do you know how busy the devil is? I think he must be about the busiest individual that I know of. Job, the first chapter, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, lo and behold, Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. And the innocent claps his hands and he says, oh goody, there's the devil. He's not restricted geographically. He's not restricted by any kind of bodily limits. He's just going everywhere in the world and he's doing good. Uh-oh. We slipped up, didn't we? That's not what the devil is busy doing as he's going back and forth through the world, because God's Word tells us that rascal, he is going back and forth in the world. Do you know who he's looking for? On this case, he was looking for Saul, the son of Kish. And I don't suppose Saul even paid much mind to it. There's something that I think is very important about our recognizing how the devil goes about attacking a person. And what is that? He attacks us at our weakest point. At our weakest point. We've talked about the humility of Saul. Of all of the people on the earth at that time, I would think Saul would just always keep that shy personality, that kind of humble attitude. When Brother Mickey read there in 1 Samuel 15, did you notice one of the verses said what Saul had done? He had erected a memorial to himself. Made a statue, I suppose, so everybody that would see that and they'd say, "Who's that? Oh, that's that great King Saul." What has happened? The devil looked at him and he said, "I know where your weakness is." And boy, did he turn him around. From a fella that hid himself among the baggage whenever they wanted to appoint him as king. Now then, who am I? I'm King Saul. I'm the greatest. I do not have to pay any attention to anybody, no matter who they are, and I am going to rule the roost as king. And so what are we told from Scripture? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. The Lord, if you want to know what his attitude is toward pride, the Lord resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, so says James. But James says something else in the very next verse. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Two or three things here, I think, that we ought to do a little bit of introspection. Do you have any weak points? Do you have anything that you're weak in? One of your characteristics or whatever? You know, no matter what people say, we really know ourselves better than anybody else. We may not admit it, but we really do. There are some things in your life the devil would just be wasting his time. Just wasting his time trying to get you to do something. I want you to take a gun and go out and commit a robbery. And we say, "Who in the world are you kidding? I don't even know how to handle a gun. And I'm not about to go out and rob a bank or a grocery store or something like that." Well, he says, "You don't have to do that." He says, "I want you to go down to Shaco Bottom here, and I want you to go to one of the clubs." Well, I may say, that's too far to go. I'm not interested in going to any club. That's too noisy. I'm not interested in anything those folks do. But the devil says to me, "This is what I want you to do." And you prick up your ears and you listen and you say, "You know, that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty good. God has made me king. God chose me. Out of all of the nation, God chose me. Look how handsome I am. I just now recognized that. Look what a great fella I am. And you know, as king, I can do anything I want to. I can order this person to do this. I can order that person to do that. It not only hinges what you do, what you are. It not only hinges on your recognition that you're responsible for yourself. It hinges upon the recognition that the devil is trying to get you to fail. He's trying to get you to sin. He's trying to get you to disregard, to resist the Word of God. Just as surely as he worked on Saul in that way, he's still busy going to and fro upon the earth. And he is watching you and he is watching me every day. And if he can get us to do his will, it's going to be contrary to the will of God. Now, one other thing, and I think it immediately struck you whenever Brother Mickey read there in 1 Samuel 15. It hinges our life, what we will be. It hinges on whether we will recognize to obey God is better than sacrifice. I don't know whether you followed along when the reading was taking place. Saul sought to hide his disobedience to God behind sacrifice. The reason why I did not do what God commanded me to do is because I intended something good. I intended something better to come out of this. I was going to take these animals that were to be destroyed. And you know, here's the king himself. We can't kill King Agag. But look, Lord, we're offsetting all of that command because we're going to offer sacrifices to you. And then what did Saul do? He said, God, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was the people. Verse 21, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Samuel, you just don't understand. This thing was just taken right out of my hands. It was not my intention whatsoever. This is something the people did. The record will go ahead and say that Saul was scared of the people. And that's pretty bad whenever we have more regard, when we are more fearful of people than we are fearful of God. But I'll tell you something, and I don't know why preachers say I'm going to tell you something when you already know it. Sacrifice and worship can never substitute for obedience. Those people out there who suppose I can live as sinfully as I want to through the week, and then all I've got to do is just come to worship. And that's not so. God is looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. He looked at the heart of Saul, and what he saw was a heart of rebellion. The record is so clear. Maybe you children have actually memorized these verses. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. Why? For rebellion, that's what was going on. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I knew a brother a number of years ago. He was a very diligent brother, but the church got upset with him. Because in this little town where we were, he ran a series of articles. And one of the articles that he wrote was, if you do not believe the teachings of the New Testament, and he mentioned two or three of them, he said, you're just the same as a drunkard or a murderer. And boy, the townspeople didn't like that, and they got on the members of the church, and they didn't like that. But you know, the truth of the matter, when we stop and think about it, that's just the way of it. Whenever the devil attacks you, as he attacks Saul, when he attacks me, and we say, well, you know, I know God didn't tell me to do this. Do you know what that is? That's just like witchcraft. The sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And something else that's always connected with pride, it's called stubbornness. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And there are such consequences here. Such consequences. What am I interested in? Oh, I want everybody to think I'm such an avid Christian, that I am such a churchgoer. Well, I go to Bible study. I teach a class. I do this and I do that. I almost have a halo. You can't see it, but it's almost there. And what about it? Inwardly, that individual is in rebellion to God, just as Saul. Those sacrifices, if it had been the very best of the sheep and the oxen, as he claimed, it was rebellion. It was sin. What does God want? Well, yeah, on the Lord's Day, we can go ahead and give our money. I think we ought to do that. That's what the Bible teaches. He wants you. He wants you. He doesn't want anything less. It's not a matter of that you're going to be able to make up for or substitute something in place of absolute, complete loyalty to God. Oh, Saul, Saul, how could you do what you did? Pride, a failure to recognize God means exactly what he says. I've got to do that. Got a question for you. I do that often, don't I? Got a question for you. What has God chosen you to do? What has he chosen you to do? Now you say, well, Gene, I don't have that clear direction like Samuel coming to Saul and saying, you're going to be king. No, there are very few that would have that kind of very fortunate arrangement with God. But you know, God has chosen you. He has chosen you. Maybe what God has chosen you to do is to be a good wife. How are you doing? Maybe what God has chosen you to do is to gain a university education, but then to say, I have dedicated my life to God, and all of this education, all of these attainments, they're not to promote me. They're not to promote me. It's for the service to God. Maybe God has chosen you for retirement. I've known some fellows like that. I got into trouble once in Alabama for talking about retirement. I said, well, you fellows out there, and there were several of them, and they knew me and I knew them. I said, there are several of you out there. You say, well, I'm ready for retirement. There were a couple of doctors in the audience. One of them had invited us home for lunch. I said, what do you plan to do? I said, well, you got a motor home. And so what you are planning to do in your retirement is not to serve as an elder in this congregation. You're planning to get out of town. You're going to get in that motor home, and you say, I'm going to travel across the United States. One of the doctors told me afterwards, he said, we hurried home and hid the motor home. What has God chosen you to do? God has chosen every one of us to be his servants, to be his humble servants. We can either fulfill our destiny, or we can deny the personal responsibility that we have. We can deny that Satan is continually on the lookout to destroy us. And we can try to cover up our sins by saying, I'm going to sacrifice to God. Are you a subject of the gospel? Would you become a Christian tonight? Would you rededicate your life? Yeah. Let's stand. And Brother Richard, would you lead us in that good song?